I thought it was supposed to rain again today. Didn't rain. It's pretty nice out. Well, my name is Ross Shepherd. I'm from the California Southern Baptist Convention, and my area is church planting. I work all over the state helping to start new churches that are English-speaking and multicultural and English-speaking. So we do have a language division that does the language, and we have an African-American division also. Today, I want to take a look at encouragement. We're going to look at one man in particular. His name is Barnabas, and we'll take a look at his life as a life of encouragement. And I want to read the scripture here. It's going to be from Acts chapter 11. I'm actually going to read this again later, but Acts chapter 11, verses 20. I'm going to start with verse 19, I believe. So Acts chapter 11. It says, "Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord." Now, starting with verse 22 here. "News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Now, if you'll skip back, if you want to stay with me on this, there's an outline on the back of your bulletin today. I'm going to look at chapter 4 here. We're going to start. But first, I'm going to ask the question, what's in a name? What's in a name? Now, if you're William Shakespeare and you wrote Romeo and Juliet, you would say, you know, a rose by any other name would smell as sweet. So to Shakespeare, a name really didn't mean that much. But a name in the Bible meant a lot. And God changes people's names. Abraham, becomes Abraham, father of many nations. You know, Paul's name was changed. You know, Jesus changes Peter's name. And there's a reason for that. That is, again, they sort of become the people in which God gives them this particular name. Now, if I ask the question the second way, that is, what's in a nickname? Now, I'm going to assume you guys know what a nickname is, but a nickname is, again, sort of a name given because of something that we're about, or maybe it rhymes with your name. I don't know how many of you have a nickname or not, but my last name is Shepherd. So basically, when I was growing up, I had a lot of nicknames. A lot of people called me Shep because that was part of the name, and some people called me Herder. Sometimes it had to do with what was going on. And one summer when I was about 10 years old, I was playing baseball, and I had this bicycle accident in which I flew off of a bicycle, kind of like Superman, and I was on a bridge, and I skidded on the bridge like this, and I on my face and my arms and my legs, and so I got hurt. I mean, it was sore. I grew up on a farm on a ranch in Montana, so my folks were out at the ranch, but my grandma was in town, so I went to my grandma's house, and of course she did some tender loving care on me. And there's a couple things I remember about that. Number one, I remember how much it hurt. Second thing, I remember, again, how long it took to heal. It seemed like it took all summer for it to heal. And the third thing is I remember how much I appreciated that tender, loving care, that encouragement that my grandma gave me. Now, when I came back to practice the next day for baseball, I had a new nickname, and my nickname was Scab. So because I looked like a giant scab at the time. And so all summer, I had to live with that nickname of Scab until all the scabs, you know, fell off. So sometimes a nickname really just has to do with, again, how people view you or how, again, what they see in your life. Well, in this case, as we look at the power of encouragement, we're going to look at this man, again, whose name is Barnabas. And if you want your Bibles, we're going to look at Acts chapter 4. And it says, starting with verse 32, it says, "All the believers were one in heart." This is Acts 4:32. "They were all one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them. Okay, there was no needy persons among them, for from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them. brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Now here comes Barnabas. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and placed it at the apostles' feet. So the first time we see Barnabas in the Bible, this is the first time. It's interesting here because he's not one of the original 12 disciples, but he's a man who is, by just the way he acts, by who he is, he's giving to those who are less fortunate. It said he owned some land, he sold that, and he brought the money to help everyone else in need. So an encourager is not just something we say. Encouragement isn't just saying have a good day. Encouragement is actually helping someone have a good day. Encouragement is doing something. And as it says in your outline there, it's not just what we say. It's about what we do, and it's about who we are. And Barnabas, throughout the book of Acts, he's going to prove that this title, this name they gave him a nickname. Now, he didn't need a new name. He had a pretty good name. His name was Joseph. Well, there's nothing wrong with Joseph. So, but the people saw in Barnabas, they saw in his life a life who was a person who was encouraging. So they changed his name. His name is Barnabas, which is actually means son of the prophet, is really what the word means, son of a prophet. But they didn't call him son of a prophet. They called him son of encouragement because that's what he was about. He was an encouraging guy. So he took what he had, he helped the poor, he served those less fortunate. Later on, you're going to see here that there was a famine in the land, and they took an offering, the church did, to help other churches in the area. And the person that they asked to go and take the offering was Barnabas. So they sent the offering with Barnabas. It seemed like every time there was something going on in the New Testament church, in the early church, like we just read in chapter 11, they sent Barnabas. Whenever they found new believers, they sent Barnabas because he was an encourager. It says he encouraged them to stay true to the faith, to really help one another to grow in the faith. So in a sense, again, as I say here, encouragement, Barnabas, it was something he did that they saw in his life. So it's something that you and I can apply to our lives as we become encouragers of the Lord, encouraging one another, and every church can be a very encouraging church. And so Barnabas proved his nickname. He proved it out. I mean, he lived it out for these guys. So not what we do, not what we say, but it's, again, I mean, something that we do, not just what we say. And what happens is it increases our faith. Now, I served, as I mentioned before, a couple weeks ago, you might have been here, I served at Saddleback a number of years. And one of the things that used to happen there a lot was we would tend to run out of money. You know, like everybody understands that. Early years, we just didn't seem to have the money. And it wasn't a big monster church like it is now. It was still a good-sized church, but not real big. And so every year, we kind of get to a point where we think, well, do we have enough money to continue this ministry? Well, I was a young adult pastor there. And every year it seemed like my ministry was the one that we used to always say, are we going to be able to keep this ministry or not? And I'd always pray, Lord, you provide, you know, for this. So as I was praying one year, we were way behind in the budget. And my budget was $40,000. That was for this young adult ministry. So as we were praying about it, you know, it seemed like every staff meeting, all we talked about was, well, we're going to have to get rid of this. So as we were praying about it, I had a young man who was in the ministry that I was in, a single man, and he had cancer. And he had found out that he had cancer very late stages of cancer, and he was a young guy. He was probably about 30 years old. So I went visiting him at the hospital a couple times while he was in, and very quickly, he passed away very quickly. And, you know, and I didn't really get to know him really well, but I did my best to kind of help him along. After he passed away, his dad called me and said, would you do the funeral up at Forest Lawn here in L.A.? And I said, sure, I'd be glad to do that. So I went and did the funeral, and then everything seemed to be okay. It was, you know, kind of moved on with life. And then, again, we continued to talk about how we just didn't have the funding to keep this ministry going. And about 2 months later, I got a letter in the mail, which I didn't recognize who it was from because I wasn't thinking about it, and it was from his father. And I thought, oh, he's sending me a letter to thank me for doing the funeral and so forth. And there was a check in the envelope. And I thought, okay, he gave me a love offering to do, you know, for doing the funeral. And I didn't really pay attention to what the check said. I just kind of set it aside. We were in the middle of a staff meeting. So I went back into staff, and then I came back out and I looked again, and he had sent me a check with the letter saying that this young man, his name is Ralph, that Ralph wanted to leave something in his will. And so he left $39,600 in his will to the Singles Young Adult Ministry at Saddleback, which was my ministry. So in one swoop, we basically, the Lord provided, you know, this giving that we needed. He encouraged us with this particular giving. And I say that not for any thought about myself, but I say that because what happens to us when we give and we share is that God sees that and God blesses that. And it also tells us, I think this increases our faith. Encouragement increases our faith when we give and we care, because it says that God sees us, that God hears our prayer, that God knows we have needs, and that God will ultimately provide for those needs. And the more I see that, even if it's in someone else's life, if God provides a job or God provides fun, that increases my faith. So it increases, it would increase your faith, and in my faith, the more we see that happen. And it doesn't have to be about money, but in this case, you know, Barnabas sold a piece of land that he had, which is pretty extraordinary, again, to me, that, again, it, maybe if it was one of the original disciples, maybe you'd think they would do it. But here's a guy from Cyprus. I mean, he wasn't from Jerusalem. He was from Cyprus. He was from an island that wasn't, you know, that was off the coast there on the Mediterranean. So we just see, again, a guy who is he embodied encouragement in his life. And that's something we can look at. Now, the second thing we're going to do is we're going to see how he helped the Apostle Paul. And if you want to turn over to chapter 9, we're going to look at that. And encouragement is also something, encouragement stands by, stands with, and stands for other believers. That's the second point. It stands for other believers. In other words, in this case, it defends other believers. So as you may know, as you look at the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, in chapter 9, he explains his salvation conversion experience. Paul does. He says he saw the light. He you know, the Lord comes and visits him and so forth. So he now has become a Christian in chapter 9, Paul has, or Saul he's still called. And then here's what happens is because he's been a persecutor of the church is afraid of Paul. They're not sure about Paul. They don't know whether this is legitimate or not, which is a good point. I mean, he's been taking people and throwing him in prison. He's been persecuting believers. That's where he was going to Damascus to do. So they're not quite sure of what happens to him. So anyway, we'll pick this up in chapter 9, verse 26. It says, when he came to Jerusalem, this is the Apostle Paul, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. Okay, not believing that he really was a disciple. But guess who steps in? Barnabas. Who are you going to call? You're going to call Barnabas. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus Christ. So we see a second time where encouragement, or Barnabas, the embodiment of encouragement, stepped in a different way. He stood by, he stood with, he stood for the Apostle Paul. He defended his person he really didn't know at the time who'd become his friend, a believer. So again, it's that encouragement defends other believers. Encouragement stands by other believers in their time of need, whatever that might be. So we see it's proactive. Now, Barnabas didn't have to do this. I mean, Barnabas didn't have to do that, you know, and eventually I'm sure they would have accepted Paul. But we don't know that. See, sometimes we assume the sovereignty of God, that in fact God's going to make this happen and it's going to work no matter what. You know, ultimately Paul's called, and, you know, we know that. But he also uses us. He uses, you know, us to reach other people. He uses us to encourage each other. He uses us to build each other up. He uses us in his plan, in the plan of God. We're part of that plan. We have that ability. God calls us to be useful to him. And in this case, it was Barnabas. Now, or he could have waited. He could have put this on hold and just waited. I mean, again, maybe he thought, well, let's see how this works out. Let's see how Paul does and so forth. But again, he was very proactive in his encouragement. He stepped in here, and that's what I want to say here. It's encouragement has to be proactive. I mean, we can sit back and think someone else is going to do this. Someone else is going to pray with someone. Someone else is going to care about somebody. Someone else is going to give to somebody. Somebody else is going to share. But that's not what God calls us to do. As an encourager, again, it's proactive. I need to be actively doing acts of kindness or stepping in for somebody else who's a believer. And that's what he did here. So the second thing, and then the outcome of this, the outcome of the first one was increased faith. The outcome of this one, if you skip down here to the bottom here, verse 31 in chapter 9 says this, then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. So the second thing is encouragement can increase peace as we encourage one another. In the world of church planting, that in my world, every time we plant a church, we look for, we call it a person of peace. So we look for in a community or a people group, we look for someone who we call a person of peace. That is somebody who we can talk to, like it would have been with the Apostle Paul, it might have been Lydia when she was saved in the book of Acts. It was someone who was in that community, and then that person knows other people and knows other people, and that you build a community of believers around that. So peace is important again, and in this case, it strengthened the church. Simply because, again, he stepped in. This could have gone on and on and on. They maybe wouldn't have trusted Paul. Maybe it would have been years before they would have really, thought Paul was legitimate in his faith. I know in my own life, I grew up in Montana, and I was saved when I was 17. I was almost 18 years old, and I had a pretty rough young growing up. I wasn't the nicest kid in the world. And I had a pretty rugged family, and it was one of those lives that, in fact, when I was saved, I know there was probably people when I went to the Baptist church who probably thought, well, I don't know about this kid. I don't know whether this is legitimate or not. How could this kid be, saved? He's done all these things, and his family's kind of got all this, this trouble in his background. But again, my church, Lakeview Baptist Church, they took me in, they picked me up, they encouraged me, they built me up, they helped me with my calling, they helped me grow, they discipled me, they sent me to college, they did everything you could possibly do to help someone become a stronger Christian. And that's what Barnabas was doing, and that's really what this is about, being proactive, helping everybody become as great a Christian as they possibly can. The third thing we see here is encouragement exemplifies and points people to Christ. Encouragement exemplifies Christ and points people to Christ. I'm going to go back to the verse we read as our key verse, if it's up there. Now, what happened was through the book of Acts, it's okay, you can put it back up if you want. Through the book of Acts, what happened was that the people began to become Christians all over the place. Now, originally it was just the Jews, but now, as it says here, there were people scattered all over, and people were sharing Christ with everybody. So again, in verse 22 there, the news of this, the hub church was Jerusalem at the time. So again, they would go and check to see, is this church legitimate, this new church plant that we have. So news of this reached again Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And again, the reason they sent him is because he was a man full of faith and grace, and he encouraged, and everybody was glad, and so forth. Now, I want to go on a verse I didn't read, and that is, again, verse 25. Okay. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, who was Paul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples, don't miss this one, this is what the key is here. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. That's a huge statement. That's as big a statement as we have almost in the New Testament. And the reason for that is, stop and think about this, that up until this time, that word, the word Christian, had never been used. It had never been used. No one had thought it up. So we have another nickname. This is a nickname for the believers in Antioch. Now, why do you suppose they called them Christians in Antioch? Well, my guess is it's because of Barnabas and Paul. We have them looking at a life, Barnabas, who comes there to Antioch. And what they see in Barnabas is Christ. They see Jesus in Barnabas. And because the church at the time was called the Way. It wasn't even, again, it had nothing to do with it. It was just called the Way. So you have this case where other people, and it wasn't believers. I mean, this was a term that was given to believers there by other people who just saw them. Now, isn't that pretty amazing? I mean, think about this 2,000 years later. We take for granted and we say, well, I'm a Christian. I have Christ in my life. But this, again, this word was never used. You know, I was thinking about my own life. I thought, now, if they transplanted me back there on some of my better days, I don't know whether people would say, hey, let's call this guy a Christian. But they saw it in Barnabas and, of course, in the Apostle Paul. So they viewed a life. It was something they saw in him. And this term that we now call today is there because of these guys in Antioch. So it's important that it exemplified Christ. Their whole life was, it was easy for people to say, wow, that guy's a Christian. And let's call them little Christs, which is what Christian means. The word means little Christ. So basically they saw someone who was like Jesus. Now, the case of this too is that throughout this entire chapter then, it exemplified Christ, and they continued to exemplify Christ. There's several things, and I'll just sort of state a few of them. Strengthening believers, they gave courage, of course, and again, courage, you know, is of course opposite of discourage, and we need way more courage in our lives. It means to instill courage in a person's life and to build people up and so forth. It says they built people up. They asked them to keep the faith, stay true to the Lord Jesus Christ. So to me, the church is a spiritual filling station, if you will. It's a place where you come on Sunday and you get filled up with the Lord, because it's tough out there. It's tough going to work every day. It's tough probably going to school every day. I mean, you know, there's a lot of things that happen. So we need that. We need that encouragement that comes from, as it says here, that the Holy Spirit was giving them this encouragement. Now, if you go on a little bit further in chapter 12 and 13 and 14, and we won't take time for that because we don't have time, but in that, there's a lot of difficulty. You know, Paul gets beaten and left for dead a few times. It's not like they just had a great time all the time. They were actually being persecuted. But throughout this, here's some other statements. They fulfilled their calling. They humbly glorified God for everything that he was doing. They recognized it was God. This is 14:27, a great verse which says that they glorified God for all God had done and all the doors that God had opened. So they understood, again, that they were on this journey as Christians, but it was God who was opening doors. But there was, again, there was difficulty, there was persecution, there was trouble all the way through this. They finished strong. And then I want to just talk for a second about an interesting thing that happened in chapter 14. In chapter 14, Barnabas and Paul, they go into different towns, and they're in Lyconium, and this is in about verse 11, and they come into town and they do a healing. There's a healing. A man stands up and he's healed by Paul. Okay, so we have a miraculous happening that happened throughout the early church, and because of that, and this area of Asia Minor, they had all kinds of gods. I mean, they believed in all kinds of people. And so in this case, they said this: when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form. Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes," because he was the speaker. He was the messenger god, as Hermes was. I don't know, maybe Barnabas was taller than Paul. Maybe they thought he was Zeus. But anyway, that's a pretty interesting thing that you do. You know, God does a miracle, and then you could get credit for it. I mean, that's what happens here. They want to take these guys. They want to do, in fact, they want to sacrifice something and someone to Paul and Barnabas. And, I mean, you could see where you could get a little big-headed here. I mean, you could get a little ego, a little pride, you know. Yeah, you know, maybe I am a little bit like Zeus. Yeah, maybe I'm a little bit like Hermes. I mean, you could think through that, you know. You could go, well, I just did a miracle, and pretty soon, you know, your pride takes over. But in this case, of course, Paul and Barnabas, when they heard this, they tore their clothes, they rushed out into the crowd, shouting, "Men, why are you doing this? We are men only, human like you, and then we are bringing you the good news, telling you that to turn away from worthless things to the living God. So again, in this particular one, encouragement, they continued the encouragement that they got, the grace of God, they continued to have that change their lives so that when something like this happened, it didn't become a point of pride or arrogance. It really became a point of humility. So in this particular one, I believe encouragement can increase humility, because the more we see God do, the more we realize it's not me. It's not about me. It's about Christ. The more I see him do, the more I see the Spirit of God do, the more humility I have. Not again, doesn't mean that I'm going to grovel on the ground. It means that I'm going to put my faith and my trust in his strength, okay, not in mine. So as we continue to look at that, encouragement exemplifies and it points people to Christ. And again, 2,000 years later, we're sitting here and we're, you know, calling each other believers or Christians because here's one guy and possibly two guys, Barnabas and Paul, their life so exemplified Christ that people literally called them little Christ. I think that's just an amazing story there. The fourth thing encouragement does, encouragement sees the best in people and it helps them succeed. It actually brings out the best in people. And we're going to go to another chapter, and we're going to skip over here to chapter 15. And the story continues. You know, they continue to plant churches. Then they take a break. And as they're back, you know, in Jerusalem and they're back in Antioch, they decide again, they decide it's time to go back and see the churches that they've already planted. They're going to go back and make another run through Asia Minor. They're going to go see all these churches. So in verse 36, this is chapter 15, sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." So they just wanted to go back and see how people are doing. They wanted to encourage them again. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them, but Paul did not think it was best to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left commended by the brothers to the in the grace of God. He went to Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So we have our first really major conflict here in the New Testament. But now what does God do? God basically just doubles his missionary force. I mean, it seems like a conflict, but frankly, you know, Barnabas decides he wants to take Mark, and we know through looking at the scripture that Mark was actually related to Barnabas in some way. We think he was his nephew. So in this case, he wants to take Mark. Mark had some problems in the first missionary journey with Paul. And Paul, if you kind of read through the lines, Paul was a hard nose. I mean, Paul did not put up with any nonsense. Well, Mark was a kid. I mean, this is like sending a 16-year-old out here with the Apostle Paul. And, you know, he's watching Paul get stoned and he's to death. And, I mean, he comes back to life. And he really, most people think Mark might have been about 16. I mean, he's probably, you know, you guys' age, if you're 16 over here. That's a pretty big deal to say, let's go out here and let's cross the world with the Apostle Paul and let's put our lives in danger every second and figure out, you know, again, what we're going to do. So we don't know what happened. The scripture doesn't ever say. It just says Mark went home. Some people think he actually was sick. Some people think, again, that he was homesick. Some people think, you know what, it was just too tough for him. And I don't, you know, again, I can understand that. But so we're on the second time around here and Paul says, no, I'm not going to take Mark. I'm not going to take him. Barnabas says, yes, I'm going to take him because I believe in this kid. I believe the best in him. I believe Mark has talent and gifts and abilities, and Mark has a calling on his life. So what happens again is, you know, Mark and Barnabas, they go and they do their missionary tour to Cyprus, and Paul goes back and visits the churches. So my question is, again, what would have happened? What would have happened had Barnabas not really believed in Mark? I mean, what would have happened? Well, we don't know that. We don't know that, but you think about it. I mean, if you're a young guy or young gal, and you know, and you maybe fail, and you think, wow, I left these guys. I don't deserve to be able to be in ministry anymore. I can't, you know, fulfill my calling. I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing. I could see where Mark could get very discouraged. I mean, I could see where he would just kind of say, no, I'm not going to do this anymore. But again, Barnabas believed in him, brought out the best in him. And I think he saw that God can change people. And that's another thing that we have to realize is God can change a person's heart and, you know, mind and spirit. Obviously, God can transform us and God can change us. And the more we grow, the more we grow up, the more we grow in our faith. All of that's part of, again, serving the Lord. I mean, all of that's part of that. And there's a lot of times when we clearly probably don't have the ability that we think we have, but God steps in. So in this case, now what do we have as a legacy? As a legacy to, let's go back, as a legacy to Barnabas stepping in and defending Paul. Okay, we have a guy who wrote at least 13 books in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, probably 14, we're not sure about Hebrews. We have a guy, again, who now, today, we are called Christians because of him and because of his life. And now we have a guy who writes the book of Mark. I mean, this is what Mark did. He comes back, and later on, we know that the wounds were healed. Several scriptures talk about the fact that Paul and Mark, at the end, they were good friends. So Paul didn't hold it against him forever. But again, it took Barnabas to kind of move Mark forward. And then again, probably when he was about 33 was about when Paul died. So, I mean, it was probably 17 years later that this happened where again, Mark and Paul at the very end of Paul's life, you know, get together. Okay. So it tells you how young Mark was. That again, he probably was about 16, 17 years old. And then later on, you know, by the time Paul died, he was probably 33, 34. So anyway, and then he writes the book of Mark. So we have the book of Mark because someone encouraged him. Because someone took the time, and we don't know what anyone in here could possibly do. The Lord only knows that. But it takes someone to encourage, someone to build up, someone to, you know, to actually really empower or encourage, put courage in. So what it does is it increases our hope. That's what happens here. It increases our hope because we believe that God can change people's lives and that God, you know, can transform us. And then finally, the last point there is that encouragement is really powered by the Holy Spirit. That encouragement in our lives is really empowered and it empowers us by the Spirit of God. And I'm going to go back to this scripture we read as a key verse here. And I think that's the key to Barnabas's life. And that's the key. We can all be encouragers. We can all help one another. We can all build each other up. We can all step up for one another, defend one another. But I think the key to this was, and it's talking about Barnabas again, he was a good man. Here's the key. He was full of the Holy Spirit and faith. So he was full of the Holy Spirit. And throughout this, it talks about the Spirit of God building the church, the Spirit of God giving them peace, the Spirit of God giving them grace, the Spirit of God moving in their lives. And if you think about it, it makes good sense because if you think of the fruit of the Spirit, and let's think of the fruit of the Spirit as we close here, as we think of the fruit of the Spirit, love. Okay, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. So think of all those things. Okay, now, don't all of those things have something to do with encouragement? They all have something to do with encouragement. As we bear the fruit of the Spirit, as we walk in the Spirit, we love and we have joy and we have peace and we have patience. Kindness, that's a part of encouragement. Goodness is part of that. Faithfulness, you know, self-control, all of that is part of the Spirit of God working in our lives. So as we're filled with the Spirit, as we walk in the Spirit, okay, then we encourage one another more and more. And again, the Spirit of God himself, the Greek word is the word paraclete, that word literally means one who stands beside us, one who stands for us, one who stands around. So even in all these situations where Barnabas was stepping up for guys, the Spirit of God was actually stepping up inside of Barnabas to help each of these situations and each of these people. So there's a lot of, I guess, points we can take out of this. But again, encouragement is something that we do. It's that we stand for other people. It's that we build each other up. We exemplify Christ. We point others to Christ. We bring out the best in people, in one another and in each other. And it's, again, it is the embodiment of the Holy Spirit to be an encourager to one another. Let's go ahead and pray together. Father, thank you so much that you encourage us, that you give us the spirit of encouragement, your Holy Spirit. Thank you so much for your mercy and your grace. Thank you that you love us, that you again build us up in the faith. And I just pray that you would continue to do that for every person here today, that you would give them just internal encouragement, that as a body here, this church would encourage each other, that they would build each other up, that they would just embody the Holy Spirit in this church, and that you would bring great increase to this church and great peace to this church because of that, just like you did in the early church, Lord. We thank you so much for the greatest encouragement is that we have Jesus Christ in our lives. And we thank you that you've sent your Son for us. Thank you for that encouragement, Father. And again, for those that are here, we just thank you that you have provided Jesus. Now, if you're here and you've never come to Christ, that would be the greatest source of encouragement to your own life, would be to come into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And you can do that today by simply asking him to come into your heart and to change your life. And so I just thank you, Jesus, for each person again, and for your spirit of encouragement for us. In Jesus' name we thank you. Amen. We're going to be singing a hymn of invitation, and it's 233. Is that correct?
Nope, 279. Wrong one.
279. If you have any decision that you'd like to make, if you have something that you need to talk to the Lord about, or you want some prayer for your life, you can come forward. If you want to join the church, we'll be glad to take you here also. Go ahead, brother.
Would you all rise and sing with me hymnal number 279, Have Thine Own Way.